Well, open your Bibles to John chapter 12. Good job, kids. And we enjoyed that. Brother Chandler had to leave and go preach down in Garland at a Spanish church. John chapter 12 and verse 1. Let's stand together. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, which had been dead, whom he raised from the dead. There they made him a supper, and Martha served. But Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard, very costly, and anointed the feet of Jesus, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, Why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the poor? This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief, and had the bag, and bare what was put therein. Then said Jesus, Let her alone. Against the day of my burying hath she kept this. For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always. And so this caused a really turned Jerusalem on its ear. If you go back to chapter 11, verse 47, it says, Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council and said, What do we? Well, what should they have done? They should have received their Messiah. They should have believed upon Him and trusted Him and been saved. But instead, they said, For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation and pension plan and health care coverage. And they were much more concerned about losing their power and prestige and pay than they were about understanding the truth of the fact that the Messiah was actually there in their midst. In verse 53 it says, Then from that day forth they took counsel together for to put him to death. Now this is the first time that the chief priests and the chief rabbis, the muckety-mucks, the people that actually had real political power, this is the first time that they are conspiring against. Before this has been the lower level priests and the synagogue rabbis throughout Judea. But now, those in Jerusalem, those in power, those who are arm in arm with the Romans, they are plotting, counseling together to put Jesus to death. Verse 54 says then, that Jesus therefore walked no more openly among the Jews, but went thence into a country near to the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, and there continued with his disciples. And he would be there in the wilderness for several weeks before returning to Bethany in time for the final Passover in verse 55. If you notice in verse 56 it says, Then sought they for Jesus and spake among themselves as they stood in the temple, What think ye that he will not come to the feast? Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he was, he should show it that they might take him. Now, if you can imagine, and back then you have Jerusalem's most wanted. Right, Jesus is now number one, the most wanted man in Israel. And the chief priests have got, if you can picture this, just posters on every light post. And they have issued decrees throughout all the synagogues. And you have all these pilgrims coming to Jerusalem for this Passover. And they have commanded. This is not just a request for participation. They have issued a commandment on their religious authority that if you know where Jesus is, you must turn him into the authorities or you're going to be in big trouble. So now Jesus has come back, but he hasn't gone directly to Jerusalem. He is in Bethany, which is on the other side of the Mount of Olives, about 2 miles away on the eastern side of the mountain. And I'm just trying to emphasize, we have to have in our mind this picture of the scene, because on one side you have the plotting priests and the rabbis plotting his death. You've got the thousands of pilgrims coming into the city for the Passover from all over the Roman Empire. And now you have Jesus and his disciples coming into Bethany to spend a few hours at a supper in a friend's house. To me, it's a very sweet and beautiful picture here of Jesus and his disciples in this last few days, this last week before the cross. And while the crowd is milling about and the angry priests and rabbis are plotting his death, yet Jesus is in the kitchen, the living room, the dining room of his friends enjoying this last, not the last supper, but this the supper of these last days with his friends in Bethany. Now, this morning I want you to consider a glorious fellowship. A glorious fellowship. It's a little picture of the fellowship that we can have with Jesus Christ. I thought about having a kitchen table put up on the platform with tables around it. But I think we can just use our imagination and picture this long kitchen table. You've got Jesus and his 12 disciples, and you've got Lazarus and Martha and Mary and Simon, who I'll tell you about in a moment, and perhaps others unnamed as well. And while the crowds are just milling about and hectic and full of hatred on one side, here you have just this little get-together of family and friends around Jesus Christ in this house in Bethany. In 1 John 1 it says, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ." You and I can have real, true fellowship with Jesus Christ and God the Father this morning. Absolutely. And so the people we're going to focus on today are Simon, Lazarus, Martha, Mary, and Judas Iscariot. These five individuals, we're going to focus in on them and see what they represent in different parts of the Christian life. Now, Simon represents gratitude and generosity. You say, "Preacher, I didn't read about Simon here in John 12. He's not mentioned by name in this chapter, but this is his house. Now, you might assume, because it's in Bethany, that it's at Lazarus' house, but it's not. Matthew and Mark both tell us that it was at the house of Simon the leper. Now, we don't know much about Simon, but I do know this. He wasn't a leper when he's serving dinner at his house. Here's a man that had been a leper, and now he is no longer a leper. Otherwise, he either would not be in his house or he'd be in his house by himself. Because lepers were ostracized then, as they are and still today in many third world countries. Even though leprosy can now be cured and it's now called, I forgot the name of the disease. It's similar to Parkinson's, but it's I forgot off the top of my head. But they have a different name for it now, and it now can actually be cured, and we understand it a lot better. But in Bible times, there was certainly no cure, except one, and that was the touch of Jesus Christ. He healed many lepers during his ministry. And we don't know exactly when Simon met Jesus Christ, but there was some point where he met Jesus. It might have been Matthew chapter 8, where it says, "Behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And Jesus put forth his hand and touched him and saying, I will, be thou clean." Amazing. Nobody touched lepers, but Jesus touched this leper. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed and his skin was made whole again. And so there was no cure except through the power and touch of Jesus Christ, or the word of Jesus Christ, that cleansed the lepers and made them whole again. So at some point, Simon had been healed. He had believed in Jesus. Now he has been restored to his home and his family and his old way of life, and not the old way of living, but his old family and friends and his lifestyle. And now in his gratitude, he is opening his home to Jesus and his disciples for this supper. You know, leprosy is one of the strongest pictures in the Bible of sin and its effect on mankind. I was listening to an older preacher this week on the internet. He's an older independent Baptist preacher. He's in his 70s now, and he said way back when he was a little boy, about 7 or 8 years old, one of his relatives went to Africa. And he said, "Boy, back then, if you were a world traveler, you were really like a celebrity when he came back home, you know." And so he came back with reel-to-reel slides. Now, the kids have no idea what a reel-to-reel is. And really, we don't watch slides anymore, except on PowerPoint. But he came back and had this video that he made, going through, and had animals and zebras and lions and all that. And then he showed pictures of a visit to a leper colony. And he said, "As a little boy, I saw these people with their noses gone, their ears gone," because leprosy affects the cartilage first, makes it shrink down. So your ears and your nose will shrink, and then it affects the skin and kills kills the skin and pulls the fingers in and stuff as everything begins to shrink and really is a terrible disease. And he said, I in 60 something years since I saw that, I have not forgotten the picture of those people being eaten away by leprosy. And then he said about a week later, his pastor preached on leprosy. And he said he explained that as leprosy affects the body, sin affects the soul. And just eats away and eats away until one day we die, lost. But Jesus, as Jesus healed the leper, Jesus can heal the soul. Amen? And so it's an amazing picture. So here's Simon, the leper. He's not named, but it's at his house. And when I think of Simon and our fellowship with Christ, I think two things that go together, gratitude and generosity. Gratitude and generosity. Here is a man who was grateful to Jesus for what Jesus had done. Far cry. Remember the time Jesus healed 10 lepers and only one of them came back to say thank you? Remember that? Maybe that was Simon. But he certainly is grateful for what Jesus has done in his life. And I have found that it's basically a rule of life that people that are full of gratitude are also people that are full of generosity. Gratitude and people that are ungrateful are selfish and they're not generous. And people that are grateful tend to be generous with others and especially towards God, the one who has made a difference in their life. And so this man who has been healed of his leprosy, he had an open standing invitation. If you're in Bethany, you can come by my house and open any time, day or night. You're always welcome in my home. Now, folks, I am at the bottom of my heart full of gratitude for what Jesus has done in my life. That motivates much of what I do for the Lord. I am grateful that He saved my soul. Amen. I mean, I was a lost teenager without hope, without friends, without a hope for the future, just depressed and despondent. And Jesus saved me and gave me a life worth living, gave me life more abundantly. And I just could spend the rest of my life serving Him just purely on gratitude. Boy, it's sad when Christians lose their gratitude towards the Lord. They stop thinking about what He has done for them, what He has saved them from. This man would have wasted away in a leper colony, eaten away, if Jesus had not come by and touched his life. Folks, you and I would have wasted away in sin if Jesus had not come and saved us and given us hope and given us life and life more abundantly and eternal life. So gratitude ought to motivate us and it should lead us to generosity. Grateful people are giving people. God saved me and gave His Son. I'm going to complain about paying my tithe or giving an offering? No, sir. I'm grateful and I'm just going to give my life to Him. How's that? And He deserves it. And He owns it. But it's not just financial giving. Forgiven people are more forgiving. Those who appreciate the fact that they have been forgiven. People who have experienced mercy tend to be more merciful. And so I find in Simon a good picture. One thing you and I need in our fellowship with Jesus Christ, if we're sitting around the table with Him, one thing we need is a gratitude for what He has done and what He has meant to us and how He has changed us and made our lives good and made our lives blessed and made our lives worth living. And so Simon's a good picture of gratitude and generosity. That ought to mark us as born-again sinners. Number two, we find Lazarus. He's there in verse number 2, it says, but Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. Now, Lazarus represents the position of the believer in Christ. The position of the believer in Christ. He's sitting at the table with Jesus. Well, where was he in chapter 11? He was laying in a tomb without Jesus. Now he is sitting at a table with Jesus. He has been raised from the dead to sit with Christ. Well, let me read to you. Put this together in Ephesians 2. It says, you hath He quickened or made alive again who were dead in trespasses and sins. Before I got saved, my soul was like Lazarus in the tomb. I was spiritually dead. But then he goes on to say, but God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He hath loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places
in Christ Jesus. So positionally, in Christ, I'm already in heavenly places with Him. Amen? Where's Jesus at today? Sitting at the right hand of the Father, right? Where am I positionally? Sitting, risen with Him, and sitting at the right hand of the Father. I'm in Christ, and Christ is in me. And so Lazarus, raised from the dead, and now sitting with Jesus, represents our new position as believers in Jesus Christ. But it also represents the fellowship I can have with Him on this earth. How would you like to sit at a supper table with Jesus for just one meal? Huh? Just kind of sit next to Him and maybe talk a little bit, ask some questions, listen a lot. Amen? And to hear what He has to say and to be truly in physical fellowship with Him at the same table. Well, folks, Jesus is not sitting physically with us today, but that doesn't mean we can't have fellowship with Him. If I want to know what Jesus has to say, I got it right here in this book. This is the mind of Christ right here, written down for us in black and white. This is everything God has given us for pertaining to life and godliness. And I have it right here. And when I sit in the morning, and I read my Bible 3 or 4 times a day, I sit there and I read my Bible, and I'm actually sitting at the table with Jesus. It's as though He's talking to me. And when I spend time in prayer, I'm talking to Him. Amen? Just as surely as though He's sitting there in the room with me. Now, whether we take advantage of that or not is up to us. But that doesn't mean that we can't have that fellowship, because positionally, I am in Christ and I can have true fellowship with Him by listening to His Word and speaking to Him in prayer. But there's also another truth here. It says in verse 2 that Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Him. So he wasn't alone, was he? He's got to share Jesus with all the other folks at the table. And he's in fellowship not only with Jesus, but he's in fellowship with everyone else. There's an idea today is getting more and more popular as people become more and more selfish, narcissistic, and antisocial. I love Jesus, but I don't need the church. I love Jesus, but I don't love the church. It's like saying, I love Brother Raspberry, but I hate Mrs. Raspberry. That doesn't fly, brother. Y'all with me? Well, I just want to be in fellowship with Jesus. Well, fine. Pull up your chair and sit at the table, but you're not sitting there by yourself. It's not a table for two. There's going to be a church somewhere in there too. There's going to be some disciples in there with you. There's going to be some other born-again people too. And I tell you, one reason why we don't have close fellowship with Jesus like we should is because we're not in close fellowship with other disciples in the Lord's church. So if I'm in fellowship with Him, that's why 1 John 1 says that if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Well, I just want to walk in the light with Jesus and hold hands with Him and spend time with Him. Yeah, look to your left. There's a bunch of other folks too walking in the light as well. And if you can't get along with them, you're not in fellowship with Him. That's what He says. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. If my relationship with Him is right, my relationship this way should be right too. And this idea that I can abuse the church and mock the church and laugh at the church and Jesus just can come hang out with me, that is not a biblical understanding of Jesus Christ or His relationship to the church, which, by the way, He loved and gave Himself for. So, the fellowship with Him and the fellowship together. Thirdly, let's talk about Martha. Martha is one of my favorite people in the Bible. It says in verse 2, they made Him a supper and Martha served. Now, Martha represents the happy servant. Now, I can think of another time that she served and wasn't a happy servant. Can y'all? Back in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus stopped by their house and Martha wanted to serve and it was time to sit. Mary wanted to sit and didn't want to serve. And Martha's busy and getting all frustrated with her sister because the sister's not doing what she thinks she should do, when she should do it, the way she would want it done. And so she gets all frustrated with Mary and tells the Lord, "You tell my sister to come give me help." And Jesus said, "Martha, Martha." And why did He have to say her name twice? Probably because it was a hit and run. Y'all know how that works. Lord, tell her to come get in here and help me in the kitchen. She's going, "Martha, Martha." Yes, Lord. So he had to, Martha, Mary's chosen the good part. Okay, the dishes aren't going anywhere. We can eat later. It's time to sit and listen. And Mary's chosen the good part. Martha was a good woman, but she made a wrong choice that day. And the next time we find her, she's upset because she has the Lord didn't come when she thought He would. And so she goes out there and says, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not die. She's a little angry. We discussed that last week. But she still had that bedrock faith and made that great confession of faith in Christ. But hey, now Lazarus is risen, and it's time to serve because we're just sitting at dinner. It's not sermon time, it's serving time. And so she's serving and her brother's alive. She's not mad at anybody. Amen. You say, how do you know she's not mad at anybody? Because she's not saying anything. Martha's one of those people, when she's mad, you know it. Yeah, some of us, sometimes we get like Martha. People don't do what we think they should do, when they think we should do it, how we think they should. We get all frustrated. But when she was happy, you know what? My brother's alive. Here's Jesus and the disciples. And man, this is wonderful. And I'm just going to serve. And she's happily serving the Lord. Folks, it's a wonderful thing when you serve God out of love and with a happy, sweet spirit. I think before she was serving out of necessity. Hey, this needs to be done. Someone's got to do it. I'm going to do it. And sometimes we do serve God out of necessity. Things need to be done and no one else is going to do it, so we do it. And sometimes that chafes us. But when we just serve Him because we love Him, there's no irritation there. Amen? We're just serving because we love. And there's joy in that. There's joy in that. And so she's now serving out of love. And she did love Jesus. And she loved her brother. And she loved her sister. And she loved the whole bunch. And she's just happy now serving. And so just as Simon represents gratitude and generosity, and Lazarus represents our position in fellowship, Martha represents the fact that you and I as Christians ought to be happy servants of God. Not just sitting and waiting for others to serve us. We should be like Martha and take the initiative and just serve. Find some way to help out. Well, I love people that just, they see a need and they don't wait for someone to assign it. They just say, oh, I'll do that. Martha was. And Martha was a happy servant. And that's how we should be. Hey, folks, we're not going to have good, close fellowship with Jesus if we never serve. If we never serve. Well, let's talk about Mary now. Because Mary represents worship in verse 3. Then took Mary a pound of ointment of spikenard. Very costly. Back in Bible times, spices and ointments were often used as an investment, like gold or silver or commodities or cashier's checks, because they were small, easy to transport. So you might have a pound of spikenard that's worth a year's wages, and it's easy to transport that by camel or carry it in your bag. And so a lot of times these ointments and stuff were kept as commodities, something of value, like having silver or gold at home. We don't know why she had this. Maybe this is just something she used for perfume. But it was a whole pound. And a pound of that, we were told, might cost an average laborer a year's wages to buy. She takes this, and it says she anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped His feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the odor of the ointment. And so, very unusual, isn't it? You might think, she's a little radical. She's a little extreme. Extreme in her giving. Why didn't she just take some of that? I mean, a whole pound. I mean, why not just, take a little bit and rub it on His feet? Would she have to pour the whole thing? I mean, Matthew's gospel says that she broke it open and poured it on His head and then on His feet. Used the whole thing. Does she really have to give it all? Isn't that a little extreme? And so, what we find here is her worship. And then, not only does she pour it on His head, and put it on His feet. You good hospitality was you wash your guest's feet. And maybe if you're wealthy, you might provide some kind of ointment for their feet too. But this is just an extreme. Pouring it out and then using her hair to wipe His feet. So that seems odd. It was unusual. Because most of us would not go to that length in our worship to the Lord. She gave what was something that was of great value to herself. Now, I pointed out last week that Mary's life is summarized in three pictures all around Jesus' feet. We find her sitting at Jesus' feet to hear His word. By the way, when you get all edgy and grouchy and get a little out of tune, one of the best things you do is double or quadruple your Bible reading and make sure you don't miss church. Just sit at Jesus' feet, sit at the Word of God, and you see if that doesn't bring your spirit back in tune where it ought to be. She was sitting at Jesus' feet. Then she fell at Jesus' feet. She didn't understand why her brother died. She was upset, maybe a little bit angry, but then she fell at His feet and basically was casting her cares upon Him. And now we find her worshiping at Jesus' feet. This was a woman who wanted to give something very precious to the Lord. No doubt the most precious thing she possessed. And it was a consecrated gift that came from a consecrated heart and which was soon criticized by Judas Iscariot. Folks, when you live with that kind of extreme devotion and offer that kind of extreme gift, don't be surprised if other people criticize it. People always criticize those who seem to go above and beyond what they're willing to do for the Lord. Okay. The Lord was pleased, however, with her offering. How do we know that? Because He said that in Matthew's Gospel, He said, "She has anointed me for my burial." Jesus had no anointing before His burial. Not the normal kind. Had to take His body off and put it in the tomb as fast as they could. They came back Sunday morning to anoint His body, but He received no anointing except what Mary poured upon His head. I wonder if we've ever given anything that pleased Him as much as her tremendous offering of this little box, 1 pound of spikenard. Well, there's one last face I want to look at tonight, or this morning. It's tonight somewhere. Judas Iscariot. What does he represent in a believer's fellowship with Christ? Well, he represents Satan's intrusion. Satan's intrusion into our fellowship with Jesus. Notice verse 4. "Then saith one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, which should betray him, why was not this ointment sold for 300 pence and given to the..." Excuse me, I should say it like this. Why was this ointment not sold for 300 pence? It could have been given to the poor. Because Judas is not going to be out in front speaking up boldly to the whole crowd. Judas is going to be back in the background whispering to those around him and spreading discord. So how do you know that? Because the other Gospels say that the disciples said this. John is the one that identifies Judas. But here's Judas in the background. He said, "I can't believe this for 300 pence. And then some of the other weaker disciples, "Yeah, 300 pence, that could have gone a long way." And now they're murmuring together because the instigator, the devil's double agent, was whispering in the background. You have to beware. The Bible warns us about whisperers and backbiters, okay? The folks who do all the talking in the shadows and want to push other people to do their talking in public. So Judas Iscariot, the unsaved disciple, the wolf in sheep's clothing, the tree that would produce corrupt fruit, a man who's known in the Bible for being a thief, a troublemaker, and a traitor, Satan's double agent, the original prototype false professor. Here he is the literal fly in the ointment. He is the serpent popping up in the Garden of Eden. Because I've tried to illustrate this beautiful picture here of Jesus and Lazarus and Simon and Martha and the disciples enjoying this beautiful fellowship together while the crowd out there is hating Him and wanting to destroy Him. Yet here in this nice, silent, quiet place, there's gratitude and service and fellowship and relationship and position and joy and worship. And then here comes the serpent into the midst of the garden. Here comes Satan's double agent. Here comes the whisperer. Here comes the critic. Here comes the literal fly in Mary's ointment. Satanic intrusion into our fellowship with Jesus Christ. You know, it really is amazing from a pastor's perspective how often we've had great days and events at our church and yet someone has found something to criticize and complain about. Might have had 10 people saved, doesn't matter, because something totally unrelated to that upset somebody and they can't see the 10 that got saved. All they can see is their little problem or their irritation about something and totally miss what God is actually doing. And you think, man, why can't we just have one thing? We're just excited about having a great time. Oh no, we got to put out this fire. Got to deal with this issue. Got to have this complaint. Why can't we all just get on the same page and say, praise the Lord for the 99% of it that was wonderful and ignore the 1% that stunk? Because Satan doesn't want us to have that good of fellowship with Jesus or with each other. And by the way, every one of us has a little Judas inside of us called the flesh. Every one of us does. And Satan may not show up personally. He doesn't always have to, because sometimes my flesh just gets up and wants to be the fly in the ointment and wants to criticize someone for their fellowship or their devotion or their offering to the Lord. Well, they got saved, probably won't stick. Oh, they got called to preach, won't last 6 months. Well, I give to missions, it's just a scam anyway. Well, that kid wants to do right with God, won't last. You know, that person joined the church, we'll see if they last a month. I mean, that kind of cynical, fleshly attitude, instead of just rejoicing what God does and rejoicing in Mary's offering. No, I got to find fault with it. I got to say what I would have done with her money. You know, Judas might have been the prototype socialist too. You know what a socialist does? A socialist knows what you can do best with your money, and he'll take it over so you don't have to worry about it. And the only person that ever gets rich under socialism is the person that holds the bag and the ones at the top. That's Judas. I can marry, that's yours, but I tell you what, if it was mine, I'd have done that, I'd have done this. You wouldn't have done that if you'd had that. You'd have stolen it, you'd have kept it for yourself, because you're a thief, Judas. Well, if I wouldn't give that much to missions, I wouldn't give... You know what? Other people's offerings are none of our business. And if a young person wants to feel called to the ministry, that's none of our business either, except to encourage them. And if someone wants to go to the mission field, that, you know, what a waste of their life. No, sir, that's not a waste of life to serve the Lord. And you and I ought to be an encouragement, not be a critic to such decisions. So here we have Judas, particularly ugly. Now, you know what's worst about this? Is he's not criticizing something that was a bad thing that happened. He's criticizing something that was a good thing that happened. Satan wants to intrude into our fellowship with Jesus and with one another. Sometimes it is a person like Judas. I've seen people complain themselves right out of church. Complain their whole family, right? Just complain right out the doors, never back. Sometimes it's a person. Sometimes it's just our old flesh nature. But you and I should never, ever, ever criticize the good things that are being done for God. Amen. There's enough things out there to criticize. Let us not bring that critical spirit into God's house and criticize kids like this or people like you that are just trying to do the right things. We need to recognize that's not from God. That's a satanic intrusion. What a mar on such a beautiful scene. Starts criticizing. What does Jesus have to say? Enjoying this fellowship. He's about to go to the cross. He's about to go through this last week, these last few days of ministry and suffering and Gethsemane and the Calvary. And this final supper is just marred by this Judas Iscariot. What does Jesus say? Let her alone. In other words, stop. Leave her be. She's not going to stop giving her offering because you don't like it. Just, you're going to have the poor with you always. You're not going to have me here with you always. I'm going to be gone. And he didn't say this, but I'm going to be gone in a few days. And besides, he knew Judas wasn't really worried about the poor anyway. He just wanted to pick some of that 300 pence out of the top, stash it away in his own Swiss bank account. And I think the Lord is displeased when we become the fly in the ointment. When we are so critical of what God is doing, that God gets grieved, and maybe God will stop doing it here because all we want to do is criticize when He actually does something. There's one last thing to point out, and that's verses 9 through 11. Much people of the Jews therefore knew that He was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but that they might see Lazarus also, whom He had raised from the dead. But the chief priests consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death, because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus. So, I believe we can take this and say that it represents the testimony that our church can have for Jesus when we are like Simon, when our church is grateful and generous, when we're like Lazarus, when we are in a transformed position and in fellowship with Jesus Christ, when we're like Martha, just happily serving, when we're like Mary, worshiping with consecrated offerings, when we have those things, the world may come to us and more will be open to our testimony. People will be trusting Christ and getting saved like they were because of what they saw there. But man, if we're missing those things, why would the world want what we don't have? Why would they want something that is not honoring of Jesus Christ? When the church has these elements, it's not a great surprise that it has an impact on souls in the area. When the church is missing these elements, it's no surprise if the only one winning is the devil. What's your fellowship like with Jesus Christ this morning?